a very important question for practicing devotees in this life is, does Krishna love me? Does Krishna actually have an affection for me? When I first met my spiritual master, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, this was exactly my question. I confronted him actually with this question and said, I can't believe that God loves the human beings because there's so much misery. Having grown up in a family which was very much involved in the Second World War, I remembered Auschwitz, Dachau, the concentration camps, the war trenches. It was in my genetic codex, so to say. My father was one of the warlords of Adolf Hitler. So I asked, if God is almighty and he loves the people, how could he not stop the Second World War? How could he tolerate this maya, this illusion, which makes us suffer so much? Prabhupada's answer was in the beginning mysterious. He said, not God created maya and the miseries. You created maya. It came like an atom bomb in my heart. Not Krishna was responsible for all the misery. I myself had acted in a way to bring about misery and suffering. This was my first meeting with my spiritual master, and after this answer, which I must tell you very honestly, I could not understand in depth. After this answer, I decided to become a servant of Srila Prabhupada and a devotee of Krishna. So does God love us? In the Bhagavad Gita, he says that, I would like to make two points here. He says that he is neutral to everyone. He looks upon the world and what we do in this world in a neutral way. He does not interfere in our own freedom, the fatherly love and the motherly love. Fatherly love is always connected to conditions. Son and daughter, these are guidelines which I give you as a parent, and if you keep them, yes, I will give you further guidelines. If you break them, I will be a little bit disturbed. Motherly love is different. Do you know that a mother loves even a gangster son? It is very unusual for us to see such scenes where the mother is actually willing to give her love without any conditions, without demanding be good. So in Lord Krishna we find two types of love. He is more known for his fatherly love. He gives in the Bhagavad Gita instructions how we should act as devotees. He also says, Yeya tamang prapadyante tangs tataiva bhajamyaham. In the degree in which someone surrenders to me, I reward them accordingly. It's a type of fatherly love. He rewards accordingly. But there is one form of Lord Krishna where he gives just unconditional, pure love. It's the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where we just have to be and just chant Hare Krishna or just call out the names of Nityananda, something very simple. And the Lord is immediately willing to shower His unconditional love upon us. So these are some thoughts, Hare Krishna. Please give to our saint. I would like to just tell you one short narration of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's motherly love. It's when he confronts the condition, when he looks towards the conditioned souls of this world, who may have been engaged in so much nonsense. If they just get the mercy of the devotees, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives them so much love. Look at the example which has been often quoted of the two murderers and gangsters, Jagai and Madai. The women were afraid to only hear Jagai and Madai's name, because Jagai and Madai were known to violate the chastity of the women of Navadvip. Jagai and Madai had killed many people. Jagai and Madai were constantly drunk on strong liquors. But when Nityananda pleaded for them, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was willing to forgive them and accept them. Nityananda was actually hurt by one of the two brothers, who had thrown a clay pot at his forehead, and therefore blood was coming from Lord Chaitanya's associate Nityananda. Nityananda was bleeding. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this, he mobilized his ultimate weapon. If you thought that the atom bomb is the ultimate weapon, you do not know the Sudarshan Chakra of the Lord. He actually was willing to cut off the heads of Jagai and Madai. He was, this was his fatherly love, giving a whacking. Now, when Nityananda said, "No, my Lord, in this incarnation, you have not come to kill. You have come to actually give your unconditioned mercy. Please forgive these two brothers. I have forgiven them." When he said like this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu invited Jagai and Madai to a kirtan. And during this kirtan, singing of the Lord's name, he absorbed all the sinful reactions into his golden body, so that for a moment he turned blackish. At that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked his associate Advaita, "How do I look now?" And Advaita said, "Like Shyamasundar Krishna." You look like this. This is an example of where the Lord has absolved the conditioned soul without demanding any sadhana from their sins, and has been so kind to shower His unconditional love upon them. So, does God love us? Now, our Kadamba Kanana Maharaj and myself will try to answer all your questions. Please put down your questions, even very critical questions. Put them down. Put us on the hot seat so that we sweat with the intense eagerness to give the proper answers to your questions. Let us use this question and answer session to really explain everything and more. So we are now very eager to see your questions. We will have the first question. I believe this is something for both of us. How does one become attached to Krishna? Loving relationship means two, It's not a one-way road, love. It has to be two ways. So here the devotee wants to know, how can we develop our love for Krishna? We will now give very brief answers. How do you develop a love to a girl or to a boy? Where does it all start? Think. Huh? In the heart. Sorry? It's a visual thing. I see. Wow! You start to give attention to the person. I would like to take this answer because it's my own answer. When you enter into a loving relationship with someone, the first thing really is you must give attention to this person. This person must be valuable for you. And from this attention, which is the first connecting bond, love starts. You have said by seeing a person, seeing is also attention. There are other things. By serving a person, you can develop love. Now, it also has to do with attention. Do you know that when men and women are very young, like the boys are, let us say, 11 years old, they think all girls are foolish? And do you think that the girls think about boys when they are around 10? Oh, you can't really play with them. They are so gross and so groovy. They just want to wrestle with you and all of this and so on. But still, it is around this time the marriages were made in India. A boy was promised to a girl, and then after or around puberty, the girl was sent to the boy's house with a plate of sandesh. She would serve the boy, and after some time, a relationship would develop, and the boy would all sit in the home and think, I hope she comes today. It's not because of the sandesh, it's because of her. And a relationship would start. So, my dear people in this tent, if you want to develop your love to God, you must start with attention and service. This is how your love starts. Attention can be given to His holy name, to His devotees, to the deity. Attention can be, oh, it's better to have it closed and you don't need to yell so much. Attention can be given especially during the japa period, where you chant the names of the God. The way you chant the holy name really describes how close your relationship is to Krishna. Start with attention there, and do service. This is how you start your love to Krishna. We will now hear from Kadamba Kanana Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. Well, I'm thinking that it's very difficult to not become attracted to Krishna.
Wonderful.
So, Krishna is really wonderful. We don't have to artificially try and make Krishna more attractive than he is. How can I become attracted to Krishna? It will automatically happen. But somehow or other we don't feel that when we first see the picture of Krishna or the deity of Krishna, that we are immediately overwhelmed. And that just then every other attraction has gone.
We don't feel that. We don't feel that. We still feel attracted to many other things also. Yes, Krishna is nice, beautiful, yes. Temple is nice, yes. But then, nice car also nice, nice house nice, nice. So many nice things are there. So, and in fact, sometimes we feel there are so many nice things that we hardly find the time for Krishna. And then it appears as if we'll never become Krishna conscious. But we should not doubt that really, if we begin to serve Krishna, that's where it starts to happen. As soon as we start to render some service to Krishna, active service, then something starts to change. And that service begins to take over gradually. It gives us a taste that you don't find anywhere else. And gradually, you just, everything else becomes less and less important. Prabhupada describes that just like going up in a plane, immediately the things become of the world become smaller. So as we begin to serve Krishna, the things of the world become smaller. And then Krishna becomes more and more important to us. Just like Maharaj said, it's like the boy and the girl get to know each other as a cultivation. He described the Sandesh and how that was the beginning of a cultivation and so on. So by simply serving Krishna, even if it is not just coming from our heart at first, but just something is there, but not completely, it doesn't matter. But by serving gradually, something begins to grow in our hearts, because the taste of just giving, selflessly giving everything in service to Krishna is greater than the normal taste we have of what do I get? What do I get here? What benefits am I getting here? What's my gain? But in serving Krishna, it's what can I give? And when we get into this mood of what can I give, then we become very attached to Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Gautama Maharaj. Are these already there? As you might know, there is a devotee here in the tent who sends or who has a questionnaire where you can write down any question which you have. I do have some questions about vegetarianism. What do you have there?
Something about japa.
Japa.
That's one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have still many questions, but I really would like you to become active for this subject. Does God love us? Where is the board which goes around, where there are questions? Here, can you please show? Yes, here. So if you have questions on this subject, then it is good here. Dear Maharaj, please explain why a great deal of importance is placed on hearing the pastimes of Lord Krishna. Well, by hearing about Lord Krishna, an attraction for him becomes implanted in the heart. The example for this is Princess Rukmini, who heard from Narada Muni during his visits at the royal court about the glories of Krishna. Her marriage was arranged to another man, Shishupal. One day before this marriage was going to take place, she searched her heart and understood, I have heard so much about Krishna. I cannot marry anyone else than Krishna. And she wrote a very, very deep love letter to Krishna, where she explained herself very openly, saying, I can only become your wife. Please kidnap me on the day of my marriage. This was a good style. So she was fully dressed. She came and everyone expected her to now become married to Shishupal, the prince. She went out of the temple and all of a sudden Krishna came with his chariot. And like a lion who takes his share before the vision of all other important forest animals, Krishna just invited Rukmini to come on his chariot, and very slowly he moved before the marriage party and went away from them. The kings and princes who were all allies of Shishupal screamed, "Oh no! Oh no!" It was such an outrageous thing to do, as a kidnap on a marriage day. This is but how did this Rukmini have such an affection for Krishna to ask Krishna to do such a thing? She had heard about Krishna, his qualities, and the pastimes. So attraction comes by hearing about Krishna. That's one of the devotional services. But something else happens when you hear about Krishna. Each one of us has a terrible problem here. Should I tell it? You will not invite me again to South Africa. Our problem is we have forgotten Krishna. We have even forgotten who we are. We are like people after car accidents who suffer from amnesia. Do you know what is amnesia? Some patients of amnesia don't even know how to eat. They have to learn it. So do you also know the therapy for the forgetfulness, which is so characteristic of amnesia? It is you hear about your old life. You hear what you like to eat, you are given what you like to eat. So when we hear about Krishna, then we are reminded of our old life. We are reminded of the kingdom of God from where we come. We are reminded of what Krishna is like. We are reminded of Krishna's qualities. And as we hear, our amnesia will go and we will wake up to the reality.
Maybe it's also nice to sometimes take another question.
Yeah, I think so. How long does one tolerate anartas in one's lifetime? An anarta, the meaning of the word anarta is that which is not giving us any benefit, or sometimes also stumbling block on the path of spiritual progress. So these anartas are impurities that are within our heart, for example, greed, anger, lust, and so on and so on. And then even when we take up spiritual life, many such impurities still remain. For example, one can be seated here on a stage to deliver a spiritual lecture, and all for the purpose of enlightening people. But in reality, one can sit here enjoying sitting so high, higher than anyone else. I'm even sitting higher than Sachinandan Swami. I made sure before he came that I got the highest seat. And in this way, one can actually secretly have a hidden motivation and enjoy so many hidden things in the name of devotion. Just see what a great devotee I am. Just see. Everyone can see. I hope you can. Thank you. I think you saw it. That's nice. So, what to say? The anartas are very subtle, and they stay with us very long. And how long does this go on in this lifetime? It is said that even
when one becomes very, very advanced in spiritual life, even when one begins to develop taste for the chanting of the holy name, even when one becomes deeply attached to Krishna, even when one is seeing that a particular mood of Krishna is attracting us, just like Nanda Maharaj and Yasoda, they are the parents of Krishna, and they think of Krishna as their child. And sometimes a devotee just wants to accept Krishna also, like his child. Some other devotees are seeing Krishna as a friend. In this way we can have different moods with Krishna. And it's that even when we become so advanced, still there can be traces of anartha. So, what to do about this? These anarthas are a pain. Yeah? They are a thorn in our sight. What to do? They stick along? Well, the best way is the process of devotional service, especially chanting Hare Krishna. But beyond that, still we do all that, some anarthas, some impurities may stay in our heart. Then what are we going to do? I'm now getting older, little by little, day by day, moment by moment, and I'm not the only one. And I think there are a few others who are getting older as well. And what I'm thinking about is, I may not make it this lifetime. I may really not ever become a pure devotee. I may not this life become free from anarthas. Therefore, although I'm still trying very hard to become free from anarthas, it's no longer my main meditation. When I was a new devotee, I thought, so, that's one regulative principle under the belt. I'm a vegetarian now. Then I thought, as I smoked my last cigarette, goodbye. And I rang the doorbell of the temple. I said, I want to join. The devotee said, as I blew the smoke in the temple. So, I was making headway. I was throwing things out. All kinds of impurities, day by day. And I was conquering. But now, after so many years, I realized, boy, still more anattas there. I threw so many out, but so many more there. And some came back, like boomerangs. I thought I got rid of them, and there they were again. Back. Oh, no. So, at this stage, I'm no longer so much meditating how to get rid of my anattas. I'm thinking of, how am I getting the mercy? Somehow or other. See, if I get the mercy of great Vaishnavas, if I get the mercy of all the Vaishnavas, if they all pray for me, they have served Krishna. So, Krishna is indebted towards them. So, if all of you pray for me, then maybe Krishna will overlook my anarthas and will give me the mercy anyway. Let me pass. Just like in an exam. You have an exam in a school and it's one of those borderline cases, where everyone says, well, maybe it's better if he does it one more time, give him one more year to prepare, really. And others will say, no, but throughout the year he did very good. It was maybe nervousness. Actually, he knows the subject, he just didn't perform so well on the exam, we should let him pass. So the time of death will be like that for me, right? There will be a big discussion and everyone will say, shall we let this one pass? Maybe better another life. But then, he said, no, but all the Vaishnavas have prayed for this one. Finally, they'll say, this one is one of Prabhupada's party. Let him go. With all his anarthas. So that's my hope. That's my hope. That's my hope.
Do we have more on this sheet?
We have more.
What happens when a Guru Maharaj falls from grace? Is it the Guru's karma? See, it's a very interesting question. A spiritual master is a servant of Lord Krishna, and he is held up and empowered by Lord Krishna when he does his service in guiding people towards Krishna. The moment he thinks, I am my own man, I'm independent from Krishna, strong, then he will be actually released from his office, and he will fall from grace. Let me give you a very simple example. Let us say there is a firm and it has its representatives. Now, when one of the representatives who sells cars for that firm, let us say Mercedes-Benz, if one of the representatives misappropriates the funds which he has collected on behalf of the firm, if he thinks I'm an independent from the firm will release him and take away his empowerment, so to say. This happens also to a spiritual master when he, for some reasons or another, feels independently from Krishna and Krishna's firm, so to say. Then the empowerment stops and he has no longer the protection of God and so on. He may still even be able to attract followers, but what he will give is not Krishna's mercy, but only some entertainment. I want now to take this question to all of you. You all can become gurus. That is what Prabhupada used to say. If you represent Lord Krishna to someone who needs to hear about Krishna, you are actually empowered by Lord Krishna and even protected by Lord Krishna. Haven't you all experienced this? When you sincerely talk to someone, when you sincerely give someone prasadam, when you sincerely spread Krishna consciousness, you are actually empowered. You are actually moved by the Lord. Now, if you go out of this spiritual circle, if you go out of this and act in a bad way, you don't have this protection any longer. I want to sincerely request all of you to become gurus in your own rights. Vartman Pradaksha gurus, that is, persons who help people on their spiritual path. You should not think it is impossible. It is possible. So, Hare Krishna. And now?
Hare Krishna. I could take another question, I guess, because you've answered it perfectly. Serving the deities personally, is it a superior type of service than chanting or any other type of service comparatively? Well, to serve the deity of Krishna is undoubtedly not an ordinary service. Because to be allowed to be on the altar so close with Krishna personally, to be his personal servant, is like being in the spiritual world. So what compares? What in the world compares to serving the deity? I don't think there's... What compares? Then on the other hand, if I think of the potato crew for this Rath Yatra, right? There is a crew who are not here. We are all here, but they have not come. They stay back at the temple and they have these machines and they throw in buckets of potato, and all day long, actually for 4 or 5 days, they are just peeling potatoes, washing potatoes. Their Rath Yatra is just all about potatoes. Nothing but potatoes. Right?
No Jagannath, no Jai Jagannath, it's all Jai Potato. And one can imagine what is being, what are these devotees experiencing? What will they feel? How would you feel? How would we feel? We'd be sitting there saying, God, I'm here with these potatoes. And some of them, mind you, some of them, it's not only this year that they got the potatoes. Some of them got the potatoes year after year. Year after year, they're on the potatoes. Yes. And somehow or other, they are totally inspired. After 4 days on the potatoes, they reach another plane. Yes. And they feel very close to Krishna. They really feel something. Yes. And to them, those potatoes, the whole year, they look out to the next opportunity to peel potatoes. It's the highest service. Because the most humble service is actually the highest. If one takes for Krishna the lowest service, one becomes actually the greatest servant. If I'm the main priest, well, then I serve Krishna, but at the same time I'm the main priest. But what if I take the most insignificant service, then I actually am more of a servant. So in this way, it is so difficult to decide which is the greatest service. Everyone will have a different idea about what is the greatest service, because any service, it's our connection with Krishna, and it really depends on our mood. It really depends on our mood. We can there be on the altar and yet far away from Krishna, or we can be with the potatoes and very sincerely do it for Krishna. Still, here was something about the chanting of the holy name. It said in the chanting of the holy name is so easily accessible. To be on the altar, one must undergo training, because on the altar everything has to be proper. Not just anyone of the street can be on the altar. But to chant, anyone from any culture, any walk of life, anyone can chant and immediately approach Krishna. Therefore, although the quality of service is the same when we serve Krishna on the altar or when we're chanting, still Krishna is especially accessible in the chanting. And in that way, we give priority to the chanting. Although it's equally spiritual, but it's more available.
Like that. Hare
Krishna. Thank you. Hare Krishna, I have read that Krishna, who is known as the best of the lovers, promises the gopis that he will come back very soon after attending to matters in Mathura. How does he fulfill this promise? Also, I have noticed that when Krishna removes himself from their association, the inhabitants of Braj become very forlorn and do not even care to eat, sleep, wash, or even dress properly. It seems to me that they are in pain, not ecstasy. Please help me to understand this type of loving exchange. Thank you. This is a very wonderful question. Lord Krishna used to call the devotees or the gopis during the moonlit nights of the Kartik season for his rasa dance. And they would come, leaving everything behind. Now, in the ordinary Indian society, it was unthinkable for a girl to leave the house when night would fall in. This was simply not done. It was assumed that maybe who would do such a thing would maybe be with another lover, and they would be thrown out of the family, thrown out of the society. But the gopis followed the call of Krishna.
not thinking of any other consequence. They just wanted to be with the Lord and please Him through their service. So then Krishna had disappeared. He had gone. The gopis who had given up everything for Him could only cry and cry and ask the plants, "Have you seen Krishna? Have you seen Krishna?" After a time which appeared to the gopis to be a million or billion years, Krishna returned. Do you know that Albert Einstein was once asked to explain the difficult concept of relativity of time? And his answer was, when a lover waits, when a lover is together with his beloved, even many hours appear to be like a second. But when a lover waits for his beloved, even a second appears to be a million years. That's the relativity of time. That was Albert Einstein's answer. The gopis suffered very much when Krishna was not present. They were in waiting, and after what had appeared to them a million years, Krishna appeared again. And the gopis, they wanted Krishna to be revealed, his love to be revealed, but they did not want to say outwardly, "You are a very strange lover." They asked Krishna, "There's a multiple choice question for you here. You crossed what lover you are. Some people are just loving unconditional. Some people love only when they are loved themselves, and other people are, even when they are loved, not at all responsive to the love. They are rascals." You might have seen such people. You can do everything for them, but they go like into you. So please, Krishna, tell us who of the three types of lovers are you? We have given all our love to you, but you don't seem to respond. So you please tell us. The gopis expected that Krishna had only one choice, that is to cross the last option through which he would say, "I'm an ungrateful lover. I have no gratitude in my heart." But Lord Krishna gave a different answer. He said, "I'm none of the three. I am actually a lover who wants to increase the nectar of love in his devotees. Do you know, my dear gopis, that when you were going through the forest searching for me, I was right with you at that time. I was actually following you. I sometimes disappear from my devotees. But I want to increase their love by disappearing." In this connection, I will just briefly tell you a true story, the story of a teacup, which will illustrate really how Krishna's love can be understood. Once there was a clay of some clay before the gates of the town, and master of pottery came, took the clay and put it on his table and began to knead the clay. The clay was screaming. It's a true story. "Who gives you the right to treat me so unkindly? Leave me alone." The master shook his head and said, "Not yet." Then the master put the clay on the potter's wheel and spun it around and slowly formed it. The clay was screaming, I could vomit. I become so dizzy by this movement. Leave me alone. The master said, not yet. Then he placed the clay cup into an oven and put on the fire. It was more heat than Durban in the summertime multiplied by 1,000. The poor teacup screamed, leave me alone, I'm dying. But through a little hole in the oven, he could see the master's lips silently moving, not yet. Then the colors were applied, and another oven procedure was done to the clay cup. Finally, the master came to the clay cup, which was cooling off on a shelf, and brought a mirror before the clay cup. Look, look inside the mirror. Oh, said the clay cup, that's not me. The master said, that is what you were meant to become. Now you are ready. Now you can serve. Then the master said, I knew when I would take you away from your neighbors, from the earth, and put you on the table, that it would be a little painful. But if I would not have worked on you, you would have broken in the oven of life. I knew that when I took you on the potter's wheel and spun you around, that you would become dizzy. But if I wouldn't have done it, you would have no shape. I knew that if burning is not pleasant for anyone, but you became hard and strong. And I knew that when I applied the colors, you would become out of your mind, smelling the colors. But if I would not have done it, how colorless would be your life? Throughout all the steps, I knew it is only in your interest. Now you are ready. Now you can serve. My dear devotees and my dear skeptics, this is called strong love. Krishna sometimes puts you in the oven. Krishna sometimes puts you on his potter's wheel. Krishna sometimes puts the colors on you. But he does so having your benefit in mind. Krishna sometimes also pretends he is not there in your life. But he does so that you can increase your love through the oven of separation and become strong in your love also. I think many of you are either on the potter's wheel at the moment, some of you may be in the oven, but please know it is all Krishna's love who wants to make you into a servant. Don't give him up in the process. He is watching and monitoring your advancement very nicely. Hare Krishna!
That's good. That was very nice, Maharaj. The potter's wheel. And here's a question which is expanding a little bit on the same topic, because the question is, if Krishna really loves us, why is it so difficult to progress in Krishna consciousness even when some desire is there? I think we are all experiencing that that potter's wheel, and as Maharaj just described, that there is an amount of austerity in Krishna consciousness. I think that one thing we should consider, that if we are going away from Krishna, and we did for a long time, we go on our journey, just like in January we were in the Drakensberg and devotees were going for an excursion, and they were going over mountains, valleys, and they said I didn't go, but they told me all about it. And they said they had to cross five streams. And then they came to this waterfall, right? Of course, you know, afterwards, mind you, they had to again cross the five streams, again go through all the valleys, again go over all the peaks, and so on. And this is the point. It's double. Right? And the further you go away into the mountains, the longer the journey back also will take you over so many hills and so on. So in the same way, for a long time, we went away from Krishna. So we cannot expect that now that we've suddenly turned around for some reason, we've turned around and again we're looking at Krishna, and then we say, oh, why is it so difficult to come to Krishna? Yes, we have to go back over all those mountains, through all those valleys, all the curves, etc., to make it back to Krishna and be close to Krishna. So, of course, we are lucky. We are lucky that there are great devotees. And just as we are walking and see, my God, it's such a long way back, there's a devotee who comes and says, no, not that way. There is a shortcut. You just follow this and you cut whole mountains off. So therefore, we're always looking for the advanced devotees. We're always looking, scouting out for some advanced devotees, because they show us all kinds of shortcuts, and we cut off whole mountains, valleys and peaks and name it, right? Streams and whatever. Just as the devotees that went in the Drakensberg, they had to cross five streams. But the local guide of the hotel said, no, that was the same stream, you crossed it five times. And if you and if you would have just gone another route, you would have been back in 20 minutes. It took them 2 hours. Right? So in this way, it helps if you have a guide. You know, you might actually save a lot of time in coming back to Krishna.
Bravo! Well spoken.
Good.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, during Ratha Yatra, we are so enlivened. How can we maintain this? What a wonderful question. Thank you very much. Yes. You have to make some honest repair in your heart. See, enlivenment and enthusiasm is something which we experience in our heart. Why do we lose this enthusiasm and this state of being enlivened? It's because our hearts have holes in it. It's almost like when I fill this cup with the tea, it's very nice, and I can have my herbal tea. But if there are holes in it, it's almost like giving a shower to so our hearts are said to have holes in it. That is karma, krodha, loba, matsarya, and so on. I don't want to make you depressed, really. Lust, greed, anger, and so on. And these things are puncturing our heart, and then all the nectar goes out. It's almost like punctured tires, you know. So after some time, it's flat. You can't move so quickly any longer. So even if some of us have punctured hearts, there is something which we can do. We should regularly have a practice in our life by which we can fill up our hearts again. We should somehow arrange our lives in such a way that there is a constant stream of enthusiasm. You know, just like here, even maybe there's a crack in this thing here, in this teacup. But if I make sure that all this good fresh water comes, and then there's not so much of a problem. So even if we are not yet very advanced, we should make a plan for us so that we can be constantly enlivened. For this, there is a temple. You can go and take darshan. But there's also a great source of enlivenment if you make spiritual friendships with good devotees with whom you associate from time to time and discuss your situation very confidentially and reveal your hearts to them. And you will see how by their realized advice you will be filled up again quite soon. Please, after this festival, design a plan which can help you to go through the to the sources of enthusiasm and sources of enlivenment. This is a very good answer to this question. Yeah, we all know, we come to the festival, we dance in ecstasy, everything is very clear to us, and then we go to the university and get a bad mark because we missed the classes or whatever, and then again we are pulled down. So please learn to fill up your heart and also do a little heart repair. The puncturing of the heart must stop. Hare Krishna.
What have we got? If God really loves us, why didn't he come himself 2,000 years ago? Why did Jesus have to come and preach? If he came, then maybe one would have a world of only Krishna devotees. Hare Krishna. Well, Krishna, in all his wisdom, was looking upon the world. And he saw all the different people of the world in different countries, in different moods, in different mentalities. And he looked down upon the world and he thought, what can I do to save them? And he saw that there were many people who were really not worried about that at all. They said, no, we don't need to be saved. We're doing fine. We're doing fine. And Krishna saw that even although I desire to bring them back to the spiritual world, they're not at all interested to go. So what can I do? So Krishna made many arrangements. He sent different preachers to different parts of the world to preach to the people who were there and to preach just in the right way, to preach just to the level that they could take it. They could give up the worship of a golden calf. That they could do. They could accept at least 10 commandments as something in high esteem. They could do that. But how much further could they take it? It was difficult. It was difficult to give more. So Jesus came. He was most dear to Krishna, very intimate, one of the best devotees of Krishna. Where is such a devotee of Krishna? Right? So Jesus came and kept the love of his Father in his heart, and very expertly, right, gave as much as the people could take. He said himself, there's more I could give, but you are not ready to receive. So, but he gave as far as they could give. And in this way, he took the world a long way. If he would have never come, the world would have been totally different. We would have had all kinds of worship in the world, but not that focus on one God, on one Supreme Lord. Because he really took it away from the worship of the golden calf and so many other deities that were worshipped, to the one deity, the one Lord of all. Which is a simplified vision of reality, but there is one Supreme Lord, that is a fact. So he prepared the ground so that when this movement began, when Lord Chaitanya came 500 years ago, the world was already prepared. The field had already been plowed. And now Lord Chaitanya, his movement could spread. And when Prabhupada came and began to sow the seeds of bhakti in the Western world, it wasn't that we just immediately rejected everything about Christianity and said everything that was in this Bible, everything that Jesus taught, it was all wrong, and now we found Krishna consciousness. No, we found that many of the great values of Christianity were also there in Krishna consciousness. The same principles we found again in Krishna consciousness, but then we found another dimension. We found questions answered that we never got answered in the church or from any priest. We found information about the Supreme Lord that we never found before. And in that way we saw that Krishna consciousness takes it yet to another level. But not that we then turned against Christianity and Jesus. No, even today we still accept Jesus Christ as the perfect devotee, the perfect empowered devotee, the perfect instrument of Krishna. And in that way, we see how Krishna works. Sometimes he comes through his devotees, and he does things through his devotees, but sometimes he comes himself. When he comes himself, he comes to give what no one else can give. And that is direct love of God, right? Love of himself. That only Krishna can give. Therefore, now it has begun, this amazing movement, and the whole world is getting caught up in it, and we see everywhere people become enlivened and get a taste which was never available beyond just moral instruction. Now we get, like, the Krishna gives us, in the form of Lord Chaitanya, he gives us the nectar of the spiritual world. So in that way, Christianity was a wonderful preparation for this movement. And I think we are greatly indebted to Jesus Christ. Hare Krishna.
Bravo. Well spoken.
Hare Krishna. How do I get rid of envy in regards to other people or in regards to other devotees? What exactly does good spiritual association mean? Thank you. I think we all agree that envy is a big, big problem. A person can have everything, but if he is still envious towards others, it is as good as if he has nothing. In India, they tell you a story of a man who came to the forests where he met a powerful bhuta or ghost, and the ghost told him, whatever you wish, I will give that to you. My only condition is that your neighbor will get double. You're laughing already because, you know, this is a story on envy. And he said, no problem. Please make my house a two-storied house. At this moment, it's only a one-story house. The ghost answered, it's done. When you return, you will be surprised. So our man went back to the house. And he saw that there was a two-story house where there used to be a one-story house. But what he also saw, that his neighbor's house was now a four-story house. And he felt so bad. What is this neighbor? He's a useless good for nothing. Why should he be in a four-story house? He immediately turned around, went to the ghost and said, I want an eight-story house. It's done, said the ghost, it's done. So when he came back, he went into his eight-story house, and then he used the bathroom, and while he was washing his hands, he looked outside, just interested in the small building of my neighbor. Maybe I will spit on it. But he saw there was a 16-story building. By now, the fool knew, whatever I get, my neighbor will get the double. And he didn't like it. He felt miserable because in his heart resided envy. So he made a plan. He went back to the ghost and he said, my dear ghost, I have a special request to you. Please take away one of my eyes. He had lost one of his eyes. But he didn't mind so much. He went and ran to his neighbor to see with his remaining eye what had happened to his neighbor. And he felt greatly satisfied in his heart to notice that his neighbor had lost double, that means two eyes. But this happiness, which the poor envious man felt, was not true happiness. He had been damaged. So whenever you are envious, you must know that the one who suffers from this is you yourself, not the other person. Whenever you are angry, the one who suffers is you, not the other person. In Psychology Today, an American newspaper, experiments were made on anger. They made a person slightly angry, and then this person breathed onto a mirror. So they took the human condensate of the angry person and fed the condensate to a guinea pig, which immediately died from the poison. Then they made a person angry for one complete hour. And after this man, who was fuming with anger, was 1 hour in this angry mood, they requested him to breathe onto a mirror. They scraped the condensate, this, you know, it's like a fork, and fed it to guinea pigs, and they were killing 84 guinea pigs with that poison which the man had developed in his anger. So when you are angry, and also when you are envious, it's you who suffers, not the other person. Just like, because the poison is developed in your own body, and
versa even, in your own heart and mind. You are swallowing this. To think that when I swallow a glass of poison, the other person suffers, not me, is very foolish. And to think when I'm envious on another person, that person suffers, is as foolish as thinking when I drink a cup of poison, the other person suffers, not me. Give up enviousness from your heart by understanding that Krishna loves everyone and that there is enough in this world for everyone. You may not be able to jump 2 meters high, but you can jump a little and it's good enough for your life. This envy goes away when you understand I don't need to compare myself with the unique results of someone else. I'm not that someone else. I have another role to play. I have other things. This comparing yourself with others is killing the human society, because it makes people very envious, and this envy is like poison which kills everyone. Hare Krishna. This is the truth. Hare Krishna. Now our talented and fully spiritually powerful saint has arrived, our Jaipataka Maharaj. He Maharaj must have come. From where are you coming right now, Maharaj? From the Jagannath tent. Yes.
I switched with Kavi Chandra Maharaj.
Yes. So please be welcome amongst us. Thank you very much for your very enlivening questions. And I want to thank Kadamba Kanama Maharaj very much for his answers, which have engladdened all of our hearts.